Good morning, and we hope that your day is kicking off strong. And we want to welcome you to Old Lion, Young Lion, one of the best shows that you'll hear on today's airwaves. And my name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Sam Hazleton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion. And our show exists to uncover truth and proclaim it boldly. Now, one of you might ask, out there, listener, why do you call your show Old Lion, Young Lion? That is a great question. And we believe that we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, whom you might affectionately know as Jesus Christ. Also, we believe that the Bible teaches very plainly and clearly that the righteous are bold as lions. And we intend to be bold during this show. We're happy that you're here with us. This might be your alarm clock that you need to get up and get ready to go to the house of God where the preacher has not started preaching yet, and you need to get there and get to church. Now, Sam and I, we are pastors at a local church in Schenectady, New York, and the name of the church is Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every Sunday for gathering at 10:30 a.m., and our address is 2350 Hamburg Street, Schenectady, New York. We'd love to have you there to come hear the Word of God opened and the King of Kings worshipped. Now, we've been on the show for almost an entire year, and we now have a YouTube channel. We want you to go see us on YouTube, Old Lion, Young Lion on YouTube, and you also can email us. Our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you, your comments, your questions, and if you ask a good enough question, it will make the show. That leads us to today's sponsors of this episode. It looks like here written down for today's sponsor out of Schenectady, New York, Hank and Rhonda Becker. Hank and Rhonda Becker, we want to shout out to you. Thank you so much for being dedicated listeners and helping us proclaim the truth of God's word. I am so excited about today's show. But before we get started, we have a tradition where we like to pray over the show and all those that are listening. Old Lion, you mind kicking us off today with a word of prayer?
Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be on the radio, to be on the airwaves, and presenting what is really our favorite topic, which is the Bible. Father, I pray and ask today that as we explain maybe a little about the origins of the Bible, how God has supernaturally preserved this revelation for us over the millennia and the centuries, I pray, Father, that the hearts of those listening would be open to believe the truth about God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all of you that are listening. We don't know what you're walking through, or what things you're struggling with, or maybe what you've been hurt with recently, and we can't walk a mile in your shoes, but we pray that this show brings you a step closer on your journey to getting to know God, and we ultimately hope that you find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to forgive you of your sins and give you mission and purpose in this life. Sam, why don't you give us a little idea about where we've been, how season two is going so far, what we're going to do today, maybe the title of today's episode, as well as what's coming in the future.
So we kicked off last week a new series called Haven't You Heard? Revelation from an Eternal God.
Yes.
And so this really is all about the Bible, and especially for those of you who maybe haven't found the time yet to really dig into the Bible, to read it through and familiarize yourself with it, which we highly recommend. We're here today to give an overview of the Bible, to answer some objections that people have about the Bible, such as people sometimes say, oh, it's just a bunch of fables. It was just campfire stories that were passed from generation to generation, kind of like people talk about the telephone game, and you sit down as eight or nine kids in a circle, and you have a message that one starts, and then he speaks it in the ear of the first kid, and the first kid whispers in the ear of the next, and it goes all the way around, and then the message at the end is completely changed. It doesn't bear any resemblance to the original message if you play the game right. And so this is an example of what happens when information is passed down orally, or it's just tall tales, it's just legends and stories. And a lot of people imagine falsely honestly that this is what the Bible is. And there's a reason they imagine this, is because this is what the world is telling you. This is what they're telling you in the schools. This is what they're telling you when you turn on the History Channel. This is what they're telling you when you turn on various sources of information these days. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And so we need to recognize that there is this devil, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the prince of the power of the air, and he is controlling the airways. He's controlling what we like to refer to as the ether. He's out there in the ether. This is what's being spoken through the narratives of the media, the narratives of the public schools. We're here today to set the record straight on this.
That's good. And I appreciate that, because some of you may be recognizing that kind of form of strength has kind of departed from the arena of defending truth. And I think that people who know the truth and the truth have set them free should be not ashamed, but willing to stand up for what's true and what's right. There's a theological term that you should know, and it's used pretty regularly in theological circles, but you also may hear about it in cinema circles or a couple of other places that it gets used, and it's the word canon. And the word canon is just described in kind of plain English as a measuring stick of something that's true, or a measuring stick that relates to the subject that we are talking about. And I have something that I've kind of thought about that I want to put forth to you, where in a world of lies and a world of deception, we need a measure of truth to defend against an immeasurable amount of lies. And the world is depicting, everywhere you turn, on TV, on social media, even on the radio, you're finding finely devised fables and lies that are making it very difficult to seek out the thing that is true. We've all seen some of this already start to happen, where many people are believing in a lot of the world's lies.
Yeah, talk a little bit about, Pastor Anthony, talk a bit about that cloud of confusion that you were speaking about earlier.
Well, here's what happens, is that we know that this prince and power of the air that is looking to kill, destroy, and deceive, he has devised plans that can trick and enamor and fool human beings, and he has been doing it for many years. Here's what it looks like, is that what the world and those that kind of portray these lies to you want to have happen is they see that there is a true path. They see that there is a righteous truth. They see that there is an actual line directly back to the God of creation, and they want to muddy up and cloud up the truth so badly that you feel like it's just a crapshoot of what's true and what's not true. They want to take something like the Word of God and redefine it and change what it means and cloud up its history and make you think that it's just one of the other many ways of truth that you can just pick for whatever feels good or whatever feels right. This idea comes from them projecting the very lies that they proclaim onto the truth of God's Word. So when you hear somebody say, "Oh, the Word of God is just a fairy tale or a fable," they are just clouding up the room and clouding up this truth of God's word so that you might end up believing in one of their falsehoods or one of their lies or theories. Namely, we see very regularly in schools today and in colleges and in education centers across all of the United States, this idea of the theory of evolution. We're not going to break down the entire theory of evolution, but what they've done is defame, derail, deride, and misunderstand intentionally what the Word of God is, so that you can look at something like evolution and say, "Oh, pick either one of our origins of what truth is. They're equally undecidable. They're equally the same kind of idea. Just pick which one that you like." And this is far from the truth.
Yeah, and actually, the way it's presented, I think, is that these falsehoods, for example, this theory of evolution that we descended from primates, or that the world is billions of years old and this molecules to man evolution took place. This is a lie that's out there, and you never ever get to hear the alternative. So for example, if you went to public school like I did, you know that there was never a time that your teachers presented to you Genesis chapter 1. in Genesis chapter 2 as a basis for the origin of mankind. They never presented that. They set it aside. That was not allowed to be taught in the schools. And so this is what happens with the lies like this, is this is all you hear when you turn on the TV. This is all you hear. You turn on a cartoon that your children are going to have, and it starts talking about millions and billions of years. This lie is reinforced, and it's all people ever hear. And so what we're here to do today is we're here to bring this canon. And by the way, this word canon, it's spelled C-A-N-O-N. There's only one N. It's not the same as a cannon that you shoot artillery shells out of.
Right.
So it's a measuring stick. It's a ruler. And so we're here to present to you that the Bible is the canon. It is the measuring stick. It is the truth. It is the truth in a world that's full of lies. And we're here to kind of bring the other side of the story to you that you will not have heard in school, that you will not have heard on the History Channel, that you will not have read in National Geographic.
And I really like that. I think whether or not you know the history of how the Bible has come together doesn't change the fact that it is absolute truth. And God has revealed to man, not as some distant lightning bolt thrower that you'll never get to know, but that God, the eternal God of creation, has revealed to mankind as a personal savior, as a personal creator, and he wants you to know what's in his word. So if you never find out or understand the history of how the Bible came to be, it's still true. And it's proven specifically in scripture with a couple of passages, but then also history backs this up, and you do need to know these things. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that God, who at various times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers and by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And this Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 is talking about Jesus. Now, this is very interesting because he's telling us that in times past, the Bible was revealed to mankind through prophets, but now it is being revealed specifically through his Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, will tell us in a prophetic nature, as Moses wrote this down, that there will be a prophet someday that will be raised up among the brethren that will be like Moses and will be delivering the word of God. Moses delivered these first five books of the Bible, and then Jesus ends up being responsible for the final and entire New Testament of the word of God. And we put together a little idea here where I want everyone to kind of chew on this, that the whole New Testament is written by direct disciples of Jesus Christ. It's written and created by direct disciples of Jesus Christ. So this Hebrews prophecy that relates back to the Deuteronomy prophecy gives us a full culmination of what this canon of scripture is and how it came about. Internally and clearly, the Bible and the Word of God is without error. It doesn't have any contradictions, and it's provable internally. But we're going to show you an additional part of this that shows historically how it came together, why it can stand on its own two feet, and why you should know that there is an alternative to the lies that the world is sharing with you.
Yeah, so a couple of the lies that are out there, one of them is that the Bible was passed along over the campfire, over generations and generations. In fact, it was commonly taught in the 19th and early 20th centuries that the book of John, the Gospel of John, which is the testimony of the Apostle John about his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, was not really written by the Apostle John, but was rather concocted, if you will, by leaders of the church hundreds of years later. And this was the common story that they passed along, this narrative that they gave. And this narrative held up pretty well. People were buying it, people were believing it, people were repeating it. This was out there in the ether until all of a sudden, someone in about 1925 or 1930, I think in 1925, they actually found this fragment of the Gospel of John, which was dated to no later than 125 AD, may have even been earlier, like 110 AD. So this is a copy of the Gospel of John that was discovered and found, that was demonstrated to actually be within 10 or 20 years of when the gospel itself was actually written. Wow. And so now you had all these college professors and wise people repeating this lie for generations that was being believed by people out in the world, and then all in one moment, completely overturned. Where were the apologies? Where were the people saying, oh, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I apologize that I misled generations of people with my lies that have just been completely overturned? They were silent. It's just like when the New York Times goes out and puts a hit piece on a certain politician that they're trying to bring down, and then it gets completely overturned. Something comes up that shows that everything that they said was false. Where's the retraction? It's on page 127 in a half a sentence. This is the way the enemy works. This is the way the liars work. And so when the truth is made known, when they discover, oh, by the way, this Gospel of John, this actually is ancient. We have it from the era of the apostle himself.
I think we need to explore, and we need to go and search out some of these things so we can maybe even verify them on our own degree. Now, you could take our word for it, and we hope that you listen to our show and you hear some of the things we say, but we encourage you to go and look at some of these things. Some people kind of understand, and they think they understand, that the Bible was kind of put together and concocted by some institution or some group of political people that got together to wield it as some form of power. But we need to really come to this understanding that people discover truth of God. They don't determine truth of God. So the Bible was not completed and put together in some office or high tower somewhere. The Word of God, as the actual canon that came from God, closed at the very last sentence of the book of Revelation. As God inspired John the Revelator to write the last book of the Bible, when his pen stopped writing, being moved by the Holy Spirit, that is when the canon actually stopped and closed. And biblical revelation finished when this Apostle John closed the last book of Revelation.
Yeah, and we talked last week about the Old Testament canon. We talked about how the Bible is broken into Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament was handed down to us by the Jewish nation. It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2 that to begin with, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. And so we have this Old Testament canon. It's in Hebrew. It was handed to us by the Jewish nation. And so we stuck with it. Now you have this New Testament canon. And so you have the New Testament. It's written in Greek. The early church fathers who kind of finalized the canon, this happened in 397 AD at the Council of Carthage. And I want you to understand, a lot of people think, this is a falsehood that's floating out there, that at this Council of Carthage, that there were all these books that they were debating about, and there's lots of political angling and intrigue and so forth, and there were all these books that should have been added to the canon of the Bible, or these books that did get added that shouldn't have been there, and there was all this argumentation and so forth. That is not what happened. What happened was these books that are part of our New Testament were all complete by the year 100 AD. These were written by the actual eyewitnesses of Jesus. These were written by the actual apostles sent out by the Lord Jesus. These are the actual letters and gospels, prophetic books that they wrote down. And these were acknowledged by the church everywhere. So this council in Carthage in 397, this consisted of leaders from churches throughout the known world. They'd come together, and all of the churches had all of the books of the New Testament. They had been copied, they had been distributed. And so what they were doing was basically saying, hey, this is the set of books that we all agree upon. There were a few other books that had arisen. So, for example, there was an epistle of Barnabas. Barnabas was a companion of Paul. And the epistle of Barnabas, the problem with it was written in the second century, long after Barnabas had died, right, and it was written by somebody else other than Barnabas. And so there are a few of these books like that. There was another one called the Gospel of Thomas that you may have heard of that's become famous because of various movies and so forth. But these are books that were spurious. They were written by somebody other than who they claimed to be written by. And so the purpose of this Council of Carthage was to say, hey, we need to recognize formally what this measuring stick is. We need to recognize formally that there's these other works, these other books that are floating around, some of them introduced by liars, and we need to make a clear statement of what the actual books are that were written by the actual disciples of the Lord Jesus.
Well, and the goal of this is to be in complete unity with what the Bible says, is that the word of God is settled in heaven forever.
That's right.
So what we want, and what we all want, is a direct reflection of what God has settled forever in heaven. We want put together in a group of pages, a book that we can read and we can study and we can go to. And we need to kind of be careful about our thought. It wasn't just one day God dropped a leather-bound book in English down in someone's hand. There was a discovery process of what God had for us. And so, Sam, give us some idea of what were some of the qualifications, what were some of the ways they went about kind of determining, and kind of iron out some of how the formation kind of started at these original or these councils.
One of the things that we have to be thankful for is some of these liars, some of these heretics, some of these people that were introducing false doctrine actually led to the finalization of the New Testament canon. So
right.
There were people like the Gnostics, there were people like the Marcionites, there were people like the Arians, there were people like the Sabellian modalists that were out there that were introducing falsehood. They were twisting the truth of the Bible, and they were coming up with all these false doctrines and false theories and deceiving other people. And so this required that the church itself respond to these liars and set the record straight. And so this is what kind of led to the formation of our canon. The 27 books that are in our New Testament were already circulated throughout all the churches throughout all the world as early as years after they finished writing. They traveled, they copied, they traveled fast. We have 5,000 separate manuscripts of the Greek New Testament that are in existence, that are ancient from these early times, and they spread throughout the world very quickly. Justin Martyr in 160 AD quotes from most of the New Testament. Irenaeus in 180 AD. He was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of John the Apostle, and he already listed almost all the New Testament books, with the exception of 2 Peter and Jude. So already these books that are part of our New Testament, they were already known by all the churches. They're already being used by all the churches. They were already recognized as being reliable and from God before this Council of Carthage that shored it up. It was these liars and these heretics and these false teachers that led to the need to solidify this canon. And today, I know Anthony, myself, we're very thankful that we have a measuring stick. We have this Bible in our hand that we know is true, and that everything else is measured against it.
Of course. And it's so helpful. We have a phrase that we say on our show, that we stand on a strong book and we follow a strong Savior. And we're only giving you observations of what happened that led us to be able to have the Bible that we hold in our very hands. But we recognize that there's kind of two pieces to this, that the Bible gives in and of itself truths that you can recognize. We see that when the Bible teaches something is true, that we completely identify with it. We know that that thing is true. And then we also get to watch throughout history, God working through men, giving feet and establishing this truth through these actions that they took. And I love how it was formed. I'm excited about what was formed. And now this word of God gets to kind of pierce my heart. And another way by which that we're able to recognize the difference between some of the books that made it into this canon of scripture versus books that haven't is, if you know the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the Bible tells us that the word of God is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces directly into your very soul and spirit, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. When you read some of these extra biblical, non-canonical books, they do not have the power that is instilled from the Holy Spirit in the 66 books that you have in your Bible. Now, there's another common misconception, and maybe Sam, you could talk about it a little bit, that somehow there's an institution in a specific city that owns like its own kind of country governing themselves, that they somehow are the ones that tell us what truth is rather than it being revealed from God.
The Bible is a revelation from God. The Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, carried men along as they wrote it down, and they were being moved by the Holy Spirit. In the same way, today, when you read it, if you're going to get revelation from the Bible, if you're going to understand it, you're going to need to be carried along by the Holy Spirit as well. It's a spiritual thing from beginning to end, and we don't get to, as people, we don't get to determine the truth, as Anthony mentioned. We discover truth from God. There is an idea out there that somehow truth is this moving target, and that as situations in the culture change, we become, quote unquote, more enlightened, that truth actually morphs, the truth actually changes. But the reality is this: everything we need to know about life and godliness is already right in front of us in the pages of our Bible. And this is what happens because culture changes. Let me take an example. I'm going to take a hard-hitting example here. You have, in 2015, our politicians in America decided the definition of marriage was expanded to include not just between a man and a woman, but between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And this was now called marriage. Marriage was defined and instituted by God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 as a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is what the Bible teaches. So man is now changing that. And so now you have, you go out and do a survey of people in America. Most of them now are saying, oh, it's okay for a man and a man to be married, or a woman and a woman to be married. That's acceptable form of marriage. This is what happens when society gets removed from a ruler, a standard, a canon. They start to drift into these other things. Truth is not like that. God has not given over the generation and identification of truth to people. He has established it based on the revelation he gave us in the Bible, and we can count on it.
We can count on it. We can take it to the bank. We can stand on it. We can rest our lives on it. It's important for you to recognize that if the Bible is clouded up as some fable, some additional theory that can be changed, that can be differentiated, then it doesn't actually hold the actual value and power that God intended for it to have. The Word of God must stand eternally. I want to leave you guys with this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And then it says this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is a working and active and a book that is alive, and it teaches and it grows you. We urge you to check it out. We urge you to go test it for yourself, to give it the respect and honor that it deserves by applying some of these things to your life. Now, we're not a show that necessarily dives into politics, though today we touch on that. We don't talk about the sports world, though we may comment on that. We're not talking about fashion. What we are is two guys who are discovering and uncovering truth and then proclaiming it boldly. We hope that you continue on this journey with us, and God bless.
We'll see you at church.